Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll jump into what I have here. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, open your scriptures to us this day, that we too may treasure your word, gladly hear and learn it, not despise it, but seek after you and hold fast to your promises, and grant that by your word, your Holy Spirit may create and sustain in us faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I did want to just start out and ask if there are any burning questions today that anyone has. No burning questions? Okay. After that sermon, I thought for sure there'd be something, but you can always ask me anonymously through the office or something like that. So, I did say with that, you know, I was talking with Ed Schaefer about it, and it's hard because as pastor, sometimes with passages like that, you want to lean away and not talk about it. And I said this time, you know what? I think it's time just to lean in, and hopefully to lean in faithfully and speak both faithfully and clearly what God says in his word. So if you do have any questions, don't hesitate to ask. So, all right, treasuring and using God's word. So the six chief parts of the small catechism. No cheating, no looking. Six chief parts. What are the main parts of the catechism? Ten Commandments, Apostles' Creed, Lord's Prayer, Baptism. Jenny, I think, was calling from the... I heard a voice from the baptism,
Sacrament of the Altar,
and the Office of the Keys and Confession. So those six. I wanted to take the first three, and I was thinking about how do we see... And obviously, when we say small catechism, the catechism, sometimes it comes with that title, Luther's Small Catechism. These things aren't Luther's. He didn't make up the Ten Commandments, right? These are God's. He wrote little explanations. I thought it might be beneficial for us to take a look at the commandments, the creed, and the Lord's Prayer, and how those confess and speak of the gift of God's word. There are handouts in the back on the offering box. So in the Ten Commandments, I'll read through the commandments briefly, but you'll see highlighted, larger type, bold, the one we're going to think about briefly. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Here is Luther's explanation of that third commandment. We should fear and love God, so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. That explanation, I like to visualize the sanctuary. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word. The pulpit and the lectern, that helps me remember. So right here, we see Luther connecting the gift of God's word with the commandment to remember the Sabbath day. We're probably not going to get there, so this is your homework assignment. The second page, grab a handout there. The second page, which includes Luther's comments, some of his comments on the third commandment from the large catechism. So remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Sabbath means rest. We probably have talked about this before. We don't observe the Sabbath day in the same way that the ancient Jews did. Why not? They observed the Sabbath on Saturday, the seventh day. The Christian church observes the Sabbath, in a sense, on the eighth day, or the first day of the week. Why on the first day of the week? Something really significant happened on the first day of the week? Jesus rose from the dead. So Luther, rather than focusing on the day, notice in his explanation, he focuses on what? It's on the word, right? The rest that the Sabbath is made for is for us to rest in God's word. Or as Luther likes to say, we are to exercise and make use of God's word. So the third commandment does not envision rest in the way of kicking back on the couch with the remote control and the Patriots on. Do they still play football? So, yeah, they do. Okay, I've got a verification back there. Brady does as well, from what I hear. But rest was not envisioned in that way. Rest was intended as setting aside time to gather, especially together as Christians, to hear God's word. And so Luther holds this up as the great treasure, the gift, at the heart of that Sabbath day commandment. In that large catechism section, your homework assignment, and look up the Bible passages. In that section, he talks about the scriptures as the true holy thing that make everything and every day holy. Which I find really interesting. Rather than just the Sunday being the Sabbath day on which we hear God's word, Luther kind of brings that into daily life. He says, look, if you take the scriptures, and the scriptures are part of your daily life, that makes every day a holy day, a Sabbath day, made holy not by us, but made holy by God in his word. So God's word is what makes and keeps holy. If we want to lead holy lives, then we need God's word to make and keep us holy. Apart from it, we will not be. So this precious gift and the third commandment, sort of with that laser focus on preaching and God's word. Now let me ask you this. You're all here, so I'm preaching in a sense to the choir, which reminds me we need to figure that out as well here soon. But preaching to the choir, right? You're here on Sunday, but think of all the different reasons we can gather here at church. What are different reasons that we may come? And don't just give me all the pious reasons, right?
The good refreshments.
Okay, the good refreshments. No more banana bars, so that's out, kind of out the window. But oh, there are banana bars. So, okay, we got banana bars. Good refreshments, right?
Fellowship,
Mike?
Yeah, same. Pumpkin carving and whatnot.
Okay, yeah, to gather for events like that. Maybe it's because your name's on the servitor schedule. Right? I felt like staying home, but I know Chip is expecting me in the sound booth, and if I'm not there, I'm going to hear it, right? I don't know that Chip makes anyone hear it, but...
Why are you picking on me?
Yeah, you're not in the sound booth right now. As a pastor, right, I have multiple motivations. It's my job. This is my paycheck, right? It's my duty. I don't want to let people down. Could be all those things, right? One of my college professors, he often talked about, to college students, that church was a great place to go and meet, if you're a guy, to meet a gal, if you're a gal, to meet a guy, right? But Luther reminds us that with all these other things, I want to see so-and-so, I want to do this, I want to do that, I've got this responsibility at church. In the end, the whole point of it, the whole point of everything we do, gathering here, is because of preaching and God's word. And when I say preaching, I also want to make clear, preaching doesn't come above God's word, right? It's not like preaching comes first in that sense and God's word is second. If the preaching is not about God's word, then it's not preaching and it doesn't belong. I know reading a little bit of C.F.W. Walther, he was one of the founders of the LCMS, and he talked about in Germany coming out of the Enlightenment, so that the focus on reason, they would hear sermons at times about the proper methods of planting potatoes. No, I kid you not. There were people who would preach. God's word and the scriptures, they didn't value all that much, but teaching people how to plant potatoes, they thought would actually give them something meaningful. Right? It's not preaching. It's a great lesson. Perfectly fine to learn how to plant potatoes, but that's not God's word. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10. And we'll just glance briefly here at Jesus with Mary and Martha. And I will say, when Luther preaches the law with the commandments, he can be pretty strong with it. So in that large catechism, there's a point when he says, When I talk about despising God's word, he says, I don't just mean the people who don't show up to church on Sunday. I mean the people who show up and don't, it's in one ear and out the other, who don't pay attention and value and treasure God's gift. And to that, I think we can probably all at various times raise our hands and confess our guilt. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Vicar Jackson preached on this a month or two ago. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, of course, we all want to be Marys, right? We all want to have that praise from our Lord. I think, however, at times that Martha maybe gets a little bit of a bad rap. You think so too, right? Because you're one of the worker bees, right? Is Martha doing something wrong in terms of her actions? No, it's not wrong to serve Jesus. You know, she's probably thinking this herself, if she doesn't do it, who will, right? Somebody's got to. Mary's not going to do it, obviously. What Jesus chastises here is not even her action of work. It is her, for one thing, her attitude, right? She's doing it, but she's doing it in a grudging fashion, which how often have we done that? Something that in a sense is a good work for a neighbor, but because we have done it in a terrible attitude, we've still done the work, and they've still been served in that way, but it is not pleasing in God's sight because of our heart. Mary's work is like that. So that's one thing, is the attitude by which she does it. The second is a matter of priority. Notice what Jesus says. In the end, what? One thing is necessary. And what is the one thing necessary? We could say loving Jesus, but hearing the word of God or doing...
Hearing him speak.
Yeah, absolutely. Hearing him, like sitting at his feet, is the one thing necessary. And I've said this before, and I'm sure I'll say it again. A while back, I changed the cover of our bulletin to say divine service. Divine liturgy was what it used to say, which was perfectly fine as well. Divine service is sort of the traditional title for the chief communion service of the church. Going back to the German, Gottesdienst was the name of it. Carl, you've been to many Gottesdienst in Germany. Yeah, that it's God who serves us. When we gather here, we're not gathered here simply to do work on God's behalf or for others, although we often are doing those things. But we are gathered here for God to do his work of serving us. You can picture yourselves in the pews as sitting at the feet of Jesus, to hear his word. And again, with preaching, it better be not my word as Peter Gregory, but his word that I'm preaching. And if it's not, you come talk to me and let me know. Because what I need to preach is what Christ gives in his word. So Mary has chosen the one thing necessary, the better portion, the portion of being served by Jesus rather than serving him. So one of the approaches we can have when we approach God's word, when we think, either on Sunday morning or in our own devotions, we can ask the question, what is God serving to me today? What does he want me to have? What does he want me to hear? I've used this example when it comes, grab a handout on your way in there. This example, when it comes to the divine service, I picture the congregation a little bit as like, it's kind of like we're at a restaurant. And God is the one waiting on us, and he's also the chef. And this is not from any experience, but I'm pretty sure there are out there restaurants that are so fancy that you don't get to pick off a menu what you want to order. You show up, and the chef decides what you're going to have. I know what you need. I'm the chef here, right? I don't care if you want the Big Mac. You know, here's what I'm going to give you. God's word is like that. Now, obviously, we can, you know, we know God's word well enough. We can find, you know, we may say, here's what I need today, and go to a psalm or a scripture that provides that. But there are other times we simply follow a pattern of readings, and we're reading something, and we may say, I can't even remember what Obadiah is about, but I didn't even remember it was in the Bible, but it is. What is God serving me today through this reading? What is he serving us as a congregation? What is the good portion that he has in the scriptures that I'm reading today? So I would encourage you to use that as a sort of question as you approach your Bible reading, as you approach Sunday morning. What is God going to put on my plate today? Right? You know, what is the chef serving up? Because I know what he's got for me is going to be good. He knows what I need. Exactly what I need, right? And if you don't see it on first glance, you probably have this experience. Maybe it's more familiar as a parent with a child, with something being served up, and the initial reaction is, yeah, don't want that. Calvin and Hobbes, any Calvin and Hobbes readers? My kids have their nose in Calvin and Hobbes all the time, right? Calvin sees a plate in front of him, and it's like it takes on life and starts devouring him, right? But, you know, I don't see what's in that. Like, I don't want that broccoli or that spinach. Stick with it. You know, if that's your reaction, my encouragement with the scriptures, and sometimes, you know, again, there are lists of, like, names in the scriptures. You may not find great spiritual depths and benefit to that, but sometimes it pays to sit in it a little bit longer. If you're saying, I'm not sure what God has for me here, dwell with it. That happened to Vicar Jackson with one of his sermons. He said, you know, he looked at the text and he said, I don't know if I want to preach that one. And I said, well, why don't you just stay with it? Later, he did, and it was a wonderful sermon. But he didn't see it at first, right? It takes time to sit in it. All right, other questions or comments on Mary and Martha or other things? Jenny?
When I see Martha there, I see where she felt like it was a privilege and an honor to serve
him. Absolutely, it is a privilege and an honor to serve him.
But in her world, she felt honor and privilege that she could serve him.
Absolutely, and that's where we have to say, there is nothing wrong with a desire to serve Jesus, with what Martha wants to do, so long as we remember the primary thing is Jesus serving us, right? He's got more to give me than I have to give him, right? You know what we've got to give him? Yeah. Well, our sins, right? Here you go. Here's the pile from this week, Lord, and he's got to give us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Joanne?
I found once when I was trying to approach through one of those lists.
Yeah.
That what hit me was the fear in scripture because they're important.
Right. Yeah.
It's important to Jesus.
Yeah. Absolutely. Those genealogies, yeah, in all sorts of different ways, but one of the ways we can approach those lists is to say, you know, I may have no clue who Boozy is or whoever it is, but their name was known to God, and this was someone for whom Christ died, maybe, depending on the list, someone through whom Christ came to us by being an ancestor of his, right? That every individual matters to God, absolutely. So there are things even in that we can find spiritual benefit. All right, let's speak together the Apostles' Creed. Again, there's a handout in the back if you didn't grab one. And we're going to look here at where we see the gift and treasure of God's Word in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, obviously, it doesn't mention the scriptures explicitly here, although we know that every line of the Apostles' Creed can be traced to the scriptures in some place. But in particular here, I grabbed onto the third article, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Why that article connected with the scriptures? Okay, the Holy Spirit has to teach us. Scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Scripture is the gift of the Holy Spirit, you might say, to make Jesus known to us. Betty?
When we hear the word through our ears, the Holy Spirit works the faith in our hearts.
Absolutely. Faith is not our own work. Faith is a gift that is worked by the Holy Spirit through the word. And Luther makes this clear when he talks about the Holy Spirit. His explanation is longer, and it's even, you know, I believe that I cannot believe by my own reason or strength. But he says, the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. And here the gospel means, in particular, the good news of Jesus Christ as our Savior by his death on the cross. That the Holy Spirit, by that word, which we cannot know in any other way except through the scriptures, the Holy Spirit creates faith and sustains our faith. Not a faith in how to plant potatoes, again I mentioned that earlier, but a faith in Jesus who is our Savior and our Redeemer. And it is true, right? We need to remember that that is a message that can be heard nowhere else except through the scriptures. In other words, if you read another book, you can go to Morningstar and get a nice Christian book or devotional that is going to speak to you the gospel, but it can only do that because it is speaking to you and giving you the scriptures. Right? If we didn't have the Bible, we would know nothing of our Savior. You cannot learn about him in any other way. So the Holy Spirit is the one who has inspired the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit is the one who has called us by the gospel in the scriptures. And when we approach the scriptures, we should remember that we are approaching something that is not simply the words of a human being, but is the very word of God himself, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and still breathing through the Holy Spirit for us. It's not a dead book. It is a living book.
And the other thing, no matter what century we are in, it's still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Yeah.
A lot of rejection as the years go on. I'm hearing more and more rejection because they say the Bible was written for them.
Oh, yeah.
Not written for now. God's word always, I tell them, it's the same yesterday.
Right. With that idea of things being the same and not changing much, sometimes, I mean, certainly God's word is unchanging in that regard. There is something we can point to outside or verified outside the word that remains unchanging as well. What? Well, God is unchanging. I was thinking of our sinful, fallen human nature. Right? There was one author who said that there is no doctrine in the Christian church that is as obvious and evident simply by looking at the world as original sin. I mean, even think about, so all of us in here are products of the 20th century, not the 21st century, which doesn't take a lot of doing because you only have to be older than 22. But all of us remember the 19-somethings, right? What was the sense in the U.S. and around the world in the early 1900s? Now, I know that's going back too far, but early 1900s, maybe some of you know history. What was the sense about the state of the world in, say, Eric, you're a history person, 1905, 1910?
That was the Age of Enlightenment.
Okay, yeah, and what was happening in the Age of Enlightenment? People were getting really smart, and we've got all this newfangled technology, and everything's getting pretty amazing, and the world is fabulous, and what happened in 1914? World War I hit. But when it hit, it hit in an age, believe it or not, when everyone assumed the world was going to get better. And do you know what they called that war? The war to end all wars. Well, okay, we got one more, but once we do that one, it's over. There was this undying optimism that everyone had that everything was getting better. Bloodiest century? in the history of the world, 20th century. Didn't get better, right? So, yes, God's word is unchanging, and our need for God's word and for our Savior is also pretty obvious and unchanging as well. So let's look at Acts chapter 16. Joanne? Yeah.
That was what.
Right. God is dead was often more a statement of God is dead because we've decided we don't want him anymore. Nothing actually happened to God. It all happened to us. So, yeah. Acts chapter 16. We're going to pass over Saul's conversion in Acts 9. Acts 16, 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath day, where we supposed there was a place of prayer... And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. What role did Lydia play in her conversion? What does the scripture say? She did already believe in God, right? But her conversion to faith in Christ came about because... Even before that.
The Lord opened her heart
to pay attention. The Lord is the one, right? It's not that she opened her heart and then God responded. The Lord is the one who has to crack that nut open, and he does. And he opens her heart, how? Through the word, because who is at work living and breathing in the word? The Holy Spirit. And he breathes life into Lydia. Joanne?
What our prayer for our unsaved loved ones should be that the Lord send the Holy Spirit to them.
Absolutely, yeah. Praying for our loved ones, family, or friends who are not Christians or have walked away from the faith. No better prayer than to pray that God would send the Holy Spirit through his word. And it may be a word coming from the voice of someone they meet. It could be from you. It could be for some who already have heard the word, that word coming back to them. Right? One of the things, I think I said this last week with home devotions, one of the things I pray for with my children, one of the things I wish for, is that in our doing home devotions, I hope they'll continue reading God's word and being Christians for their entire lives, but if they don't, I hope that they will know it. And they will recognize they're missing something. Or at least recognize this is different than what I was given. Right? And I hope that it gets planted deeply enough that even if they do wander away, it can still bubble up. The Holy Spirit can work through the word. This is amazing. It can work through the word that you said or read years ago. Right? Absolutely. Steve?
You can think of something. I have a friend at work who has been real curious lately.
Yep.
I think I told you about it.
Yeah.
And he actually bought a Bible. And he's like, "I'm giving it a fair shot. He's been reading John." And he's been asking a lot of questions. I'm doing my best to literally pray when he's asking questions. Heard the right words.
Send someone else, Lord.
So he's still very into it. And, when we were at a Baptist church, it felt easy because they just had that prayer when you prayed to accept Jesus.
Right.
It's biblical, speak with your mouth and confess. If there's a moment when it comes to a head and he like says to me or says like, how do I? I know you hear the gospel, you're drawn to,
to
God through the gospel,
right,
through the Son. Should there be a moment where I would pray a prayer, say a prayer with him?
So if you did, what I would say is faith doesn't come because we prayed for it. Faith comes through the word. So the moment of prayer would be if he says, I believe this, right, or I think I believe this, right, or I want to believe this, all of those things are evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. So I would say that the prayer would be a prayer, at that point, a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Recognize that as what it is, already being brought to faith. And then a prayer for the Holy Spirit through the Word to continue to strengthen that faith and deepen it for him.
Did you pray for faith or strengthening your faith? The apostles did that, right?
Yeah, right, yeah. I mean, it's certainly fine to pray for faith and strengthening of faith, but I wouldn't want to give the impression to him... Well, or that's going to do it, or as if that spark he already has of faith is not faith, right? Well, you're not quite there yet. You're kind of there, you want it, but let's see if God gives it to you, right? That suddenly turns it into something different. But certainly, you know, if he says, I believe, or you say, do you believe this? And he says, yeah, I think so. I mean, that's good enough to say the Holy Spirit's there, and he's doing his work. Yeah. Right. Kelly?
I was going to say before I came to know the Lord, Laura McDonald, she directed me to read the Psalm.
Yeah.
And that's what I did. And then I came to know the Lord. And so she, you know, through that, you know, I was a certain spot in the Bible, but through that, we...
I mean, that's where I would say stay away from the genealogies, okay? Don't direct people there. But certainly, the Gospel of John, the Psalms, the Gospels, the Psalms... maybe Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, would be the places I would go, right? Probably send people into the books and things that you feel like you know the best, because if you're friends with them, they're going to do what they did to Steve and say, hey, I've got a question. And you may not have the answer, but at least you're a little more equipped than if you told them to read Obadiah first, right? So, all right, so the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to faith. Assignment for the week, at some point, take a moment to say a brief prayer of thanksgiving to the Holy Spirit for bringing you for the gift of faith, and pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to keep you in the faith. Right? Again, recognizing this is not our doing. We can, in a sense, sort of set ourselves up, I suppose, right? Being in church is not a bad place to be if we want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, because God's word is there, and if we keep the Bible closed and on a shelf gathering dust, you know, we're making it tough for the Holy Spirit, but it's not our doing that creates and sustains our faith. It's his. All right, last part of the catechism here on the back of the page is the Lord's Prayer. We'll pray that together. We may not get to all the scriptures, but we'll do our best. We're nearing the end of time, so I'll give you some of it to take home, but let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Where do we hear God's word? Or where is God's word present in the meaning of the Lord's Prayer? It's in God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. So here are Luther's explanations. God's name is kept holy. Hallowed be thy name. God's name is kept holy when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we as the children of God also lead holy lives according to it. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. So what are we praying for when we pray, hallowed be thy name? We're praying for God's honor, and especially the
admiration
of him, adoration, worship of him. Yeah, and we're praying for his word to be taught purely. What is it that keeps God's name holy as much as his name and his word, who he is and what he's done, being taught in its truth and purity? So every time you are praying the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, you are praying for me as your pastor. You're praying that God's word would be taught in truth and purity. Every time you pray that prayer, not only me, you're praying for other teachers and pastors of the church and for your own teaching and study of the word as well, but we're praying for God's word to be taught in its truth and purity. And we're also, and to be lived in its truth and purity, and we're also praying against the opposite. That's what we're praying for when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." God's word taught true in truth and purity. And I think we ought to recognize the importance of those modifiers. Truth and purity. Do we want God's word taught? Absolutely. Do we want to have God's word taught in its truth and purity? And the answer is yes. We do not want God's word. We have a choice between God's word and truth and purity and God's word mixed with false teachings and heresies. Go with the one that's in truth and purity. Absolutely. The doctrine matters. We also see this with thy kingdom come. So hallowed be thy name is for the true and pure teaching of God's word. Here's the meaning of God's kingdom, thy kingdom come. God's kingdom comes when our heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. What is the coming of God's kingdom? When we what? When we believe his word, which happens how? Through the Holy Spirit, right? So when you pray, thy kingdom come, you are praying that God, for the Holy Spirit to come, that you might believe God's word. And you're not only praying for yourself, we pray our Father, not just my Father, thy kingdom come, not just to me, but to us. When we pray it as a congregation, we're praying that for everyone gathered here, but also for others as well. So, thy kingdom come is a prayer, not for God's kingdom of power, right? That he rules all things. Already, he rules all things. And it's not simply praying for his kingdom of glory, although we are praying for that, but what we're really praying for is his kingdom to come to us. Or kingdom, sometimes I've heard people say his empire or his reign, that he would reign and rule in our lives. We're praying for that when we pray, thy kingdom come. And then the third one, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The explanation I pulled just a little bit out. God's will is done when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. God's will, thy will be done, raises the question of what is opposed to God's will. Sin is opposed to God's will. Satan is opposed to God's will. Unbelief, the world, all of these are opposed to God's will. So when we pray, thy will be done, what is God's will? We heard it in the epistle reading today. God, our Savior, desires that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Thy will be done is praying that that will of God would be done for us and for others as well. So we're praying, we start out by praying, hallowed be thy name, that God's word would be taught in its truth. We continue praying, thy kingdom come, praying that God's kingdom would come by the Holy Spirit through the word, creating faith in us and in others, and thy will be done. We are praying that he would keep us, strengthen and keep us firm in his word and faith until we die. Honestly, I'd never thought of the order before. If you don't have God's word and its truth and purity, what will you not be able to do? Well, you're not going to be able to believe, first of all, the truth, if it's not given to you in its truth and purity. And you're not going to be able to confess it to others, so his kingdom won't be able to grow. And you will not be able to be kept in it and strengthen it until you die. So God's word and its truth and purity, his kingdom coming to us through faith, and then God keeping us by his will being done among us.
You say that maybe that's some of the problems of what happens today, is that the word is not being preached in truth. It's being gummed up with untruths, and that's maybe why the Christian church here in America and around the world is facing challenges.
Absolutely, right, absolutely. I think, there are times when we shy away from the truth, or at least the full truth of the scriptures. And it's easier to give a portion of the truth or to try and... And I find this in myself, too. When I meet with people who do not believe or do not believe what we believe, and especially have bought into maybe cultural and social lies, there can be a tendency to want to sort of find a sort of middle ground or a common ground. And sometimes that can be important to start with what we share or a bridge that I can find. But sometimes I wonder, is this just because I'm afraid to confess the truth, right? Because I want to not come across as one of those people who believes those things. So absolutely, and here's where we'll end. As Christians, God's word has been placed both into our hands and into our hearts and into our mouths. And it is his word, not ours. And we do believe that his word is true. Who should have the most confidence but us as Christians? And I don't mean that in a sort of like bragging way or I know everything sort of way, because certainly even though we have the scriptures in our hands, it's not like we've got mastery of the scriptures. If anything, hopefully it's the scriptures getting mastery of us as we go. It's not that we've got mastery of them, but we've got God's word. And it is living and it is active and the Holy Spirit is at work. And this is true, and we believe it's not only true in a sort of abstract way, but what God has said and given is actually true in the most meaningful and important ways in life. So let's be bold to confess our faith, to believe ourselves, and let's be bold to cling to the treasure of God's word. All right, that's where we need to end today. I put at the bottom of the page, if you want to take time now or later, I'm going to try and do this when we do studies. I found this helpful when I have been to some pastors' conferences, at the bottom to say, hey, write down one or two things that caught your attention today that you want to take home to remember or make use of. I will say this. One of the pastors' conferences I've been to, they would do this after every session, like every hour. And if we had 8 sessions, by the end, you've got 16 things. But they would do this at the very end. They'd say, now take those 16 things and pick one or two that you want to remember and hold on to. I think it's a helpful practice to say, okay, I'm not going to remember everything. I'm not going to hold on to all of it. What's one thing that I want to take home with me today? So I'd encourage you to think about that. And then go ahead and read the large catechism. You know, we can watch commercials for a minute and a half. How many, or 5 minutes? How many commercial breaks in a football game does it take to read front and back? Not many, right? Or a baseball game. You can read all of that between pitches, right? Not next year. They got the pitch clock coming. All right, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to treasure your word, and that by it your Holy Spirit would breathe life into us, and through us breathe life into others. We pray that your name would be kept holy. We pray that your kingdom would come. We pray that your will would be done now and every day. Go with us as we step forth. May your word lead and guide us. May your word comfort us. May your word afflict us when we need afflicting. And may your word remain with us, dear Lord. Do not take it from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.